Our scripture reading tonight will be from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Now Peter says, "Wherefore you should be ready always to put your remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it is right, as long as I am in the tabernacle, it is safe for you, knowing that putting off of his tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as the Lord Jesus Christ, that signifies unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that all and every time that ye may be about along my descendants, that I call these things in your remembrance. For ye did not follow cunning and deceive fables when we made known unto you the pure and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we are witnesses of his Almighty."
As we look at our Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to notice some things with you from the passage that was read. We want to look at it very carefully in our study this evening, keeping in mind that this is a period of time that we extend the Lord's invitation. I've been talking today about remembering, our ability to remember certain things. And as we grow older, sometimes we need to be prompted a little bit to remember things. But be that as it may, in this passage, the Apostle Peter is well aware of the fact that there were things that he had taught them. There were things they already knew. There were things that they needed to be reminded of. He knows that he's going to die. The Lord told him that, and you can read it in John chapter 21. And in that text, or in this text, knowing that he's going to die, he wants to write these things down so that when they read them, they can remember the things that he wants them to know. Now, in this text we have on the board, he says, "Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified to me. Yea, I will give diligence that every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remember." Peter is doing everything that he can to help them to remember the things that they already know. Now, we talked in our study this morning extensively about different kinds of memories, but I want to study with you this evening regarding, well, basically another subject. Things that I know that you do remember. Do you remember the day you got married? Donna tells me that the day we got married, that about all I could say was, "My back hurts. It seems like it was a long day. I stood up a very long time." But that's not the point. The point is the commitment that you made. When you got married, you promised something. And the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 6, or beginning in verse 3, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man put away, or for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh?'" And now here's his comment, verse 6. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Now I dare say that most of you, when you got married, you heard that. I hope that you heard that before you got married. And certainly if you've been a member of this congregation for any length of time, you've heard that a whole lot. Now the reason is, so that we can remember what we promised. I'm convinced that sometimes on our wedding day, there's so many things that are going about and so many things that are in a flurry that we forget what we've promised. Maybe we forget what the preacher said. Maybe we forget a number of things. But don't forget saying, "I do. That's what I'm promising to do. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to forsake all others. I'll be faithful to you till death we do part." You said that, didn't you? Now you remember that. And you read in Romans chapter 7 as the Apostle Paul is writing concerning the commitment that is made to keep a covenant. that they are free from the covenant that existed in Old Testament times and that they are joined to Christ under the terms of a new covenant. In verse 2 of that text, he uses the marriage illustration to help us understand that. He said, "For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth, but if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." Now, his point is in verse 4 when he talks about their relationship to the law. But do you remember that day? I dare say that if you've got that written down somewhere, you best not forget that. Because if you forget the day that you got married and your anniversary rolls around and you haven't remembered it, you might be in a little bit of trouble. Now, that covenant I want to underscore with you. Malachi in Malachi chapter 2 talks about a practice that was existent among the people of God in the Old Testament. And he refers to that as a covenant that they had made with God and with each other. In Malachi chapter 2, you'll note in verse 14, the prophet said, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Now I want to call to your attention just here that this covenant that is made is not just between you and your companion. It's a covenant that you've made with God. How many of us on the day of our wedding stood before a group of people and we heard somebody say that we are come together in the presence of God to join this man and this woman in the bonds of holy matrimony? Now that's what you've done. God is party to that covenant that you've made. So when you say, "I do," you do for the rest of your life. That's what you promised. And God is party to the very thing that you promised, and it's referred to as a covenant. Now when you note that, also note that that involves leaving father and mother and cleaving to your wife. Now you remember that, I dare say, every time that rolls around, that here's somebody that you promised to love, here's somebody you promised to honor, and here's somebody that you promised the loyalty of your life. And you don't want to forget that, do you? It's just that serious. Do you remember the day that your children were born? Well, you don't want to forget that. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 16 and verse 24, how that a woman has a child and it's with pain, but then after the child is born, she doesn't remember the pain, but remembers the joy of having the child. Melissa's laughing over here about that part. Yeah. Well, that's the part that the Lord said. Now, you remember that day. You won't forget that day. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 3, the psalmist talked about a man having children. He refers to those children as arrows. And he said, "Mighty is the man who has his quiver full of them." And so we note that. You have a bunch of children. You know when they were born. You know when their birthday is. And we set aside that day on the calendar and you celebrate that day because that's a day that you don't want to remember. Now, it's not just a day that you remember one time. It's a day that you're reminded of daily because you have a responsibility to those children. Fathers, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You stand in marvel of the great things that this child may become and the things that they may do. And you remember that day. Do you remember the day that you were baptized into Christ? Yeah, many of you do. June 5th, 1969. Now, I know some of you can't remember back that far. You weren't even a twinkle in your mother's eye at that particular time. But that's the day I obeyed the gospel. Marvelous day. I remember a lot of things about that day. Marvelous day. You read in Acts chapter 8 regarding the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he came to a certain water and he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he baptized him. And the text tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. The jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked the apostles, "What shall I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, thou and thy house." And then they instructed him what to believe. And it tells us that he rose the same hour of the night and was baptized, he and all his. And it was a great day of rejoicing. And in fact, when you read concerning the many conversions in the book of Acts, you notice occasions of rejoicing. It was a great day. Folks have been freed from the bondage of their sin. Do you remember that day?
It's a great day to be thinking about and to dwell upon from time to time. You see, because on that day, you were converted from sin and death to a life of righteousness and life, spiritual life, as we have it here on the board. And the apostle raised the question in chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that you are become the servant of the one you choose to obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto ye were delivered." What is it? It's a great day. It's a day of rejoicing. You were made free from sin, the consequence of sin. Now, there's another question. Do you remember the day that Jesus died? Somebody said, "Well, I can't remember that. I wasn't there." Well, that's not the point either. A great deal is revealed to us about that day, and we're called upon to remember it. We remember it every Lord's Day in the observance of the Lord's Supper, as we talked about this morning somewhat. And if you'll read the bulletin article, that's what it's about, remembering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the fruit of the vine, the cup, it says, and he said, "Likewise, as often as ye drink it, this do in remembrance of me." He wants us to remember his death. Remember what he did for us. You'll notice in Matthew's account, I think is perhaps one of the most graphic accounts, in Matthew chapter 27, reading beginning in verse 26. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. It says, "Then released he unto them Barabbas and Jesus, or but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus unto the praetorium. And gathered unto him the whole band, and stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the robe, and put on him his garments, and led him away to be crucified." Now that's what they did to him. Do you remember that graphically when you read it? Do you remember it when we observe the Lord's Supper? This is what he did for us. When you remember the Lord's day, you remember it as, or the Lord's death, you remember it as a day of darkness, a terrible time when he gave himself for our sins. In verse 45 it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man calleth Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit." It was a terrible day as far as pain and suffering is concerned. But it was for you a day of sacrifice, a day of salvation. We note in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, that Jesus became obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." That's what he did. He didn't die because of anything you did, or he did, but things that you've done, things that we have done. And he gave his life so that we might be saved. Now, I want to call your attention to this point. The Apostle Peter says that he's writing to stir you up. Do you see that in 2 Peter chapter 1? "As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it's right to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." You ever need stirring up? So, you know, sometimes we kind of become ho-hum about coming together like this. It ought never be a ho-hum occasion. Ought never be something that we say, "Well, I'm looking at the clock. I wish it would hurry up and end." No, we're here to worship God. We need to be stirred to that end. Somebody said, "Well, it don't need to be an emotional experience." It doesn't need not to be an emotional experience. When we come together to worship God, it is an occasion of awe and praise. Now, emotion only, that's not what we're talking about.
But when that Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, was that emotional? When the Philippian jailer went on his way rejoicing, was there some emotion involved in what he had done? Well, certainly so. And sometimes we lose that as we have been Christians for some period of time, and the zeal and the enthusiasm seems to just bleed out. The Hebrew writer was much concerned about that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12 beginning, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." What do you think the Hebrew writer was trying to do? Stir them up. Get them to hold on to the things they know to be right. In the 10th chapter, he commended them, beginning in verse 32, by talking about how that they needed to remember how they started out, the things that they suffered for the cause of Christ. And you need to think on that. And as you drop down in that text to verse 36, he said, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." Why do you suppose that verse is there, in particular verse 39? It's to stir you up and tell you who you are. Don't become downtrodden. Don't become discouraged. Don't allow yourself to be tempted to throw in the towel and quit. Be stirred up. Remain dedicated, devoted, and faithful. And that's what the Lord said in John chapter 6, or Luke chapter 6, verse 40, and in particular verse 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Yes, sometimes we need to be stirred up. Don't ever lose the enthusiasm of what you have become, who you have become, and the blessings that you have. In Psalms chapter 51, we alluded to this in our study this morning regarding David and his memory of his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And in Psalms chapter 51, notice verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David's desire was to be forgiven, that he might have that zeal and enthusiasm that he had once had. Stand right with the Lord. Yes, from time to time we need to be stirred up. I'm persuaded that's what the apostle was writing to those in Philippi about in Philippians chapter 2. When he told them to have this mind in you which was also in Christ. And then he told them what Jesus did. He left the glory of heaven and lived in the flesh of man. And ultimately died so that we might have life. You need to be stirred up as you think about these things. We all do. And we need to be stirred up to see who we are. We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which, as was commented Wednesday night, that involves our reasonable service. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to serve him. Now, friend, that takes a little bit of conviction, commitment to live a life like that. I want to call your attention to a couple of passages just here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 21, where the apostle says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live thereby, or might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He sets before them the example of Jesus as one who suffers because it's right. In the third chapter, in verse 17, he continues that thought by saying, "For it is better if the will of God should so be that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." In the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 12, he elaborates more on suffering.
and points out that if a man suffer as a thief or a meddler in other men's matters or so forth, he suffered because he did wrong. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. Sometimes we need to be stirred up to remember these things. Now, there may be some among us this evening who would desire to obey the gospel. It's not necessarily our purpose just here at this point in time to teach you everything you need to know to become a Christian. But I'm going to assume that if you're present tonight and you're not a member of the church, you've been taught some things. And our point here is to extend the Lord's invitation, to invite you to obey what you know to be right, to become a Christian, to stir you up by reminding you of these things that you already know. That Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the Son of God. He came, lived, and died for you. To call upon you to think about the life that you're living and the direction that it's going and to change it because it's right. Understand that sinful behavior is displeasing to God and it hurts Him. If that grieves you to the point to change the way you live, then that's repentance. Godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Perhaps it would be your desire this evening to confess your faith and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what we invite you to do. So that you might live a life unto righteousness. This is a way of life. Now maybe I'm talking at this point to somebody who is a member of the body of Christ, and you know that the life you're living is not right. There are things you've done, things you've not done, things you've neglected, things that need tending to that you've not given attention to. Opportunity is yours now to correct that. We can pray with you and for you to that end or assist you in any way in your obedience to the gospel. Then make that known while we stand together and sing this song.